As you hopefully know, we have two kids. We have Isaac is the youngest and Silas is the oldest, 1.5 and 3.5 respectively. Well, before Isaac was born, we had Silas enrolled in swimming lessons on a Monday morning. And so Monday mornings are typically been my day off, and Michelle was working, so it was this great opportunity to have Silas daddy time. And it was kind of fun. But one of the things that I realized going to a Monday morning swim session is that I was the only dad in the pool. Everybody else in the pool are moms. And it makes sense, okay? It makes a lot of sense. You had a lot of mothers who, if they were working, were on mat leaves and were there with their babies there. And there were some stay-at-home moms, and there just weren't a lot of dads to draw from in that Monday morning swim time slot. But I couldn't help having the feeling that I didn't belong there. Now, they didn't do or say anything. Those other moms were great, okay? They didn't do or say anything to make me think like I shouldn't belong there, but I knew. They had experiences that I didn't have, okay? They had bonds with their children that I don't have with mine. It just, they were very nice. They were welcoming. Some even talked to me, but I say some because not all of them talked to me, but I just couldn't shake the feeling like I didn't belong. Now, it's a silly story, and you're right to laugh at it, because Michelle has rightfully told me a couple times, get over it. It wasn't that big of a deal. She's right. But we could all tell a story like that where we've been in a situation where we realized that we were the odd ones out. Maybe it's a group of people that you were in, and you realized that you didn't share what they all had in common, or you realized you were in a situation where you just didn't fit. Well, over the last few weeks, as we've been exploring understanding what it means to understand who we are, we've been talking about who we belong to, and that we are children of God. We belong to God, and that we have been made a part of God's family. We belong to his family. Well, part of understanding who we are is also to realize we don't belong, and that because of Jesus, we won't fit in with those around us. And this isn't a bad thing. And this not belonging should, in fact, form our understanding of who we are. And so this is what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to start by looking at something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. I invite you to follow along. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In my first couple years of Bible college, I'll just be up front and tell you they were pretty rough. My parents are over here, my dad's nodding. It was not a pretty scene. I did pass everything, but just barely. And here's the reason why. Schoolwork wasn't my priority. It wasn't the most important thing to me. There were things to do, people to hang out with. I just was having too much fun. But then things changed, because as what happens in post-secondary is a bunch of your friends, they don't make the cut, and they drop out. And then the schoolwork got harder. And then somewhere along the line, I realized, hey, if I'm actually going to make it through this thing, I need to go live in the library. And so I moved when I wasn't in class, I was in the library choosing to prioritize my schoolwork. And when I did that, things started to turn around. And I made it, and I survived, and it turned out okay. In this passage that we just read here, Jesus is raising questions about priorities. He's asking, what is really important to us? Where is your allegiance? Who or what is calling the shots in your lives? And he does this through three little sayings, which all kind of say the same thing. They make the same point. In the first saying, Jesus is contrasting heavenly and earthly treasure. Now, when we hear Jesus talk about heavenly treasure, we shouldn't hear him telling us to stop paying attention to our lives here and now. He's not telling us to sit back and wait for this next one to come. Instead, when we hear Jesus talking about heavenly treasure, we ought to hear him inviting us to experience the life of heaven in our own lives now. He's not talking about sitting back and collecting some sort of heavenly jewels and just waiting. But he's inviting us to put our time, our energy, our ambitions towards things that reflect the life of God, towards things that reflect the life of heaven. And this right here will be different to people who don't know Jesus. The second thing Jesus says is about our eyes being like a lamp. Now, you could say a lot about this, but I'm just going to hit three things really quickly. The first is what he means is that we got to keep our eyes focused on God. Quite simple. Second, what Jesus is literally saying is you have to be careful what you look at, because what we find our eyes being drawn to, what we find ourselves focusing on, will direct our hearts. It's straight right there. And so a question that you might want to ask yourself is, are you in control of your eyes, or are your eyes in control of you? The third is to think about your eyes being like the headlights of a car. Now, I don't think Jesus had, when he was talking about this, wasn't using an automobile imagery here, but this might help us here. Think about this. You're out for a drive at night, and everywhere you're going, for the most part, there's city lights, and you've forgotten to turn your headlights on. But in your drive, you turn down this road, and the city lights are out, or there are no city lights, and you reach down to turn your headlights on, and just at that moment, you realize that your headlights aren't working. And as you realize your headlights aren't working and you're on this dark road, you realize just how dark it is outside. Jesus is telling us that this is what it's like if our eyes are not focused on God. Instead, if we are following whatever is eye-catching, we will find ourselves in darkness. And so a question we might want to ask ourselves is, are our eyes leading us in the right direction? The last thing that Jesus says is perhaps the best known, and Jesus simply says, you cannot serve both God and money. Other translations use this word called mammon, which it basically talks about money and property. But you can't serve both God and your stuff, is what he's getting at here. Now, in all three of these things, the point that Jesus is making is the same. He's urging us to sort out our priorities. What is important to us? And if you were to continue reading in Matthew 6, you'd come across a familiar passage where Jesus tells us not to worry. You've read this one before, right? And the instruction not to worry flows right out of what Jesus says about our priorities. Because here's the thing, when our priorities are out of whack, when our eyes are looking at the wrong thing, we are going to find ourselves worrying about things, obsessing over things that if we were focused on God, we wouldn't worry about the same way. Have you ever had the experience of having to do a self-evaluation? Maybe somebody at work, your supervisor, asked you to fill one of these things out, or maybe your teacher had asked you to fill one of these things out. I hate self-evaluations. There's part of me that says, isn't this your job? But for the real reason behind not wanting to do self-evaluations is I don't know whether I'm being too hard on myself or not. You know, am I being too hard or am I being too easy? It's tough to get a read on yourself. But despite the fact that it's difficult, this process has merit because it invites us to think deeply about ourselves. And so this morning, as we are reflecting on where our priorities might be, I'm going to invite you to reflect on how you would answer three questions. And these are just three sort of token questions. There could be more. The first is, what do you spend your free time thinking about? Tim Keller, in a book called Counterfeit God, says this: the true God of your heart is what your thoughts effortlessly go to when there is nothing else demanding your attention. Basically, when you're daydreaming, that moment right before you fall asleep, where's your thoughts? What do your thoughts wander off to? That might tell us something about where our heart is. How about this? What do you spend your money on? And maybe a follow-up that'll help with this is, what are you constantly needing to exercise self-control regarding? So maybe we aren't just talking about getting the bare necessities, but what is that thing? You know, whether it's books, some of us it's books, some of us it's technology, but what's that thing that we always are wrestling with to try not to just spend all our money on? Or what are you really living for? And a good way of maybe examining this is looking at what our over-the-top emotional responses are. What causes us to blow our tops? What causes us to get unreasonably disappointed? You know, if somebody who was an objective observer of your life looked at you and said, wow, that response didn't really fit what just happened here. That's an over-the-top response. What would that response say about what is important to you? And all of these questions get at the idea or the thought of who or what is calling the shots in our lives. So this weekend, who can tell me, this is interactive, by the way, to prime the pump here. Who can tell me what's the big deal about this weekend that's coming up?
Black Friday,
okay. Oh, we jumped right to that and we skipped the turkey eating pit, okay. But yeah, we got Black Friday, okay, Cyber Monday, and then you got this thing tacked at the end, I think it's Giving Tuesday, because we figure if we spend so much money, we should probably give some of it away after we spent it, by the way. Yeah, this is kind of a cultural phenomenon that we've got going on here. And I know it's like, it's an American thing, but it definitely works its way into our Canadian culture. And here's a thought. If there was ever a day that revealed something about what is going on in the hearts of our culture, I think Black Friday might be it. And on the news on Friday and Saturday, we are going to see stories of insanity in stores, right? There's always going to be somebody who gets trampled trying to get a TV. And we're going to hear stories about can't-miss deals or deals that weren't as good as we thought they should be. And people are going to buy stuff they don't need, and they're going to spend money that they don't have. Here's the thing. As a culture, we are a culture of consumers. We consume stuff. We consume media. We consume experiences. It's such a part of our society that, for the most part, we don't even think about it. But as followers of Jesus, we should think about it. See, most of us will verbally say, most of us in this room will verbally say that Jesus is Lord over our lives. But if we actually step back and we took a look at ourselves when it comes to something like Black Friday, we might realize that our consumption habits reveal that something else, somebody else, is Lord of our lives. It would be me. Oh, my goodness. So we need to sit back and we need to reflect and think. And here, when Jesus calls us to repent, when Scripture calls us to repent, what the invitation to do here is not just to repent over specific moral failings, but to repent over a life that is all about me, to turn away from a life that is focused on me and turning to Jesus and the life that Jesus has for us. See, faith in Jesus, I've said this, I think, last week, is more than saying yes to a series of facts, but is giving Jesus our ultimate allegiance, allowing him to be the one who calls the shots in our lives. And this is what it means for him to be Lord. And so for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, one of the things that should be a regular part of our lives, a daily part of our lives, is to daily find ourselves repenting of those times where we're focused on us and saying yes to the invitation of Jesus to follow him. And it might be, and I know this for myself, it might be in that moment where you have your Amazon cart full and they have that handy one-click order button. You click that, it's coming to your house in 2 days or less. And you find yourself saying, do I need this? Or is this, am I just trying to fulfill a part of me that's trying to get more stuff? It could be in a moment just like that where we need to repent. Now, as followers of Jesus, one of the questions that we need to be walking through is, how do we relate to a world that doesn't share our story as followers of Jesus? And not only doesn't share our story, but how do we relate to a world that's constantly inviting us to switch our allegiances? I have a friend named Walt. This is the point. You can put that picture up if you want. Walt is a part of our church in Hamilton, and he still goes there. He's one of my youth leaders, an all-around amazing guy. Walt very much is a guy who loves sports, and I'll tell more stories about Walt later because he's got lots of stories, and he's okay with them all being told, which is the best part. Walt's favorite team in the CFL is the Toronto Argos. Now, if you live in Hamilton, the Toronto Argos are not an okay team to cheer for, partly because people in Hamilton have this sense that everybody in Toronto looks down on Hamilton, and so the Toronto Argos just represent that. And then one thing I didn't realize about Hamilton is how ingrained the Hamilton Ticats are into the fabric of that city. Like, you don't understand it until you are there and you walk through neighborhoods and every neighborhood has Tie Cat paraphernalia in their windows. Houses are painted orange and black. It's weird. It's amazing. But in this scenario, in this place, Walt proudly wears his Argos gear, and he wears it to church on a Sunday morning, especially when he knows the Argos and the Tie Cats are playing. And he knows that his team is pretty much despised by everybody. He knows his allegiance isn't a popular one, and he's okay with that. In fact, he embraces the fact that he is the one who doesn't belong. My wife would suggest, and she isn't wrong, that he revels in the fact that he's the one who doesn't belong. You know, as followers of Jesus, a part of our identity that we need to embrace, and we indeed need to revel in, is that we don't belong. We're not the same as our friends and family who don't know Jesus. We're not, when we walk through the mall, we should find ourselves recognizing that we have a different set of values than most of the people that are walking around the mall. And so let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2 together. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In these verses, Peter is talking to people who are followers of Jesus, and he's giving them instructions for how they are to relate to a culture, to the culture that they find themselves in. And he calls them foreigners and exiles, which is maybe kind of strange language to us, but we're going to take a quick look at this. The label foreigner describes somebody who doesn't belong. It's talking about somebody who's temporarily living in a different country. They're not from where they're living now. And so we could think about a diplomat who's sent to a different country. They're not a permanent resident of that country. Their citizenship has not been changed, and yet they are living there, and they have work to do in the country that they find themselves in. It doesn't change their loyalty. Their loyalty is still to their home country. And while they're supposed to respect the authority of the country that they're living in, that those authorities there are not their ultimate authority. They're just visiting. They have a job to do while they were there. They're temporarily living in a different place. Now, Peter adds to this language by the term foreigner and adds the word exile. And being an exile adds a different dimension to this idea of not belonging, because it communicates the idea of being transient and actually being at odds in some ways. You're not permanent. You're not putting down firm roots. You have someplace else to be. And so what Peter is doing here is he is describing for us the relationship that a follower of Jesus has with the world that we live in. That because of Jesus, there's something fundamentally different about who we are and what we do. And so we won't, or we shouldn't, just fit in. Our loyalty belongs to Jesus and not to anyone else. And although we find ourselves living within the world that we live in, we will not be as connected to it as those who don't know Christ. And so with this in mind, Peter cautions his readers to be careful, to abstain from sinful desires, to not conform to the desires of the flesh. In essence, he's saying, don't get too comfortable. Don't act like you belong here, because you don't. You're not from here, so don't get too comfortable. Now, normally, a stranger is somebody who's visiting a country that they don't belong to. But in this sense, Peter is talking to people who used to belong in the country that they're now strangers in. Let me say that one more time, because it might be a tongue twister, okay? Peter is talking to people who used to belong to the country that they are now strangers in. So see if you can follow this scenario, and hopefully it doesn't do too many circles, okay? Think about somebody who went and they visited a different country. And while they were there, they fell in love and they got married. Now, in this scenario, they stay in that country, but their spouse chooses to adopt the nationality and the culture of their spouse that was the one visiting in the first place. So they have functionally decided to reject their own culture and to join the culture of their spouse, who in fact is the foreigner. They've converted it to a new nationality. Now, this would be a difficult thing to do. This would be a difficult thing to live out. And the temptation to go back to old habits and old routines, to the old culture, would be huge. But this is the reality that we face as followers of Jesus, that despite the fact that we are from here, We have fallen in love with Jesus. We have attached ourselves to him. And we have chosen to leave our culture and to join his culture. And the temptation to turn back is real. But with this in mind, Peter invites us to resist. Resist the temptation to go back. And he gives us two reasons. The first is that our souls are at stake. Now, this sounds kind of like dramatic, but what Peter is really describing here is that the reality that there are things that clamor for our attention that are really not in our best interest. Things that are clamoring for our attention that go against the life of Christ. And so while we at one point may have welcomed Jesus into our lives, we need to be aware that this welcoming posture that we have towards Jesus can be jeopardized when we put our attention on things that have nothing to do with Jesus and have nothing to do with the life of Christ. And so we would be wise to remember in all of this that one of the things that sin does is sin alienates us, isolates us from the life of Christ. And so Peter says, resist. Don't go down that path. The second reason that Peter gives us as to why we need to be actively resisting just being like everybody else is because it's tied to our mission as followers of Jesus. You know, what I just talked about before, when we're concerned for our own souls, that's a me thing. That's still me be focused on me. Well, Peter says, okay, resisting, being different than everybody else, it's tied to your mission. It's tied to how you relate to everybody else. See, we're supposed to not belong for the sake of people who don't yet know Jesus. Verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans, that's those people who don't know Christ, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The way that we live out our life in the day-to-day, it matters. And it matters because people who do not yet know Jesus need to see what Jesus looks like. They need to be able to see what Jesus looks like for themselves, and they see it through the way that we live, through the way that we act, through the way that we respond to crisis. And so this is why Peter tells us to show off our good deeds. Now, there is a dimension to showing off our good deeds, which is in our self-interest here. Because one of the things that we know to be true in our culture is that it's become a popular thing to point out when Christians mess up. To point out when Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And we have plenty of examples in the public sphere that make it difficult for us to put up our hand and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. We have so-called Christian politicians. We have pastors who get caught in moral failings. And then at work, you always have that one person who's a Christian who's a big jerk to everybody else. And it all makes it difficult for us to put up our hand and say, yes, I follow Jesus too. Because we get lumped in with everybody else, don't we? In Peter's day, there were many accusations against the early church. And two of them that might seem bizarre is that when they gathered for worship, like this, that incest was taking place and that the cannibalism was taking place. Try to combat those rumors. You might have facts on your side, but once the rumors are gone, they're tough to combat. It's just not messaging people. And Peter says, okay, you know what you're going to do here? You're going to live such good lives that even though these rumors are out there, that people with their own two eyes look at you and they say, the rumors that I'm hearing don't make any sense with the Jesus that I'm seeing. It's the old overcoming evil with good. And Peter says, this is how you are to live your lives in the culture that you live in. This is how you live your lives in a culture that is looking to critique you. And in this, even more important than vindication, is recognizing that there are those on the outside of God's family that would see that there's something unique, something Jesus-like about our behavior, to the point that they would give God honor by welcoming Jesus into their lives for themselves. And so as I close, I want to leave you with three applications, three sort of thoughts for you. The first is to simply embrace the fact that who you are is part of who you are is that you do not belong. We just need to learn to embrace that. It's not easy. It's going to mean that we need to retrain the way that we think and retrain the way ourselves and the way that we view the world. It's going to mean that we have to actively be reflecting and thinking about how we participate in the culture that we live in. It's going to be a tough thing. And one of the questions that has come to my mind over the past few weeks is, how do I need to redirect my eyes? How do I need to redirect the things that I'm looking at, the things I'm consuming, so that the way that I realize that I'm not one and the same with the culture that I'm a part of. Now, tied to this is the second thing, and that is to get to know the culture that you do belong to as a follower of Jesus. And so I'm going to point you to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I'm going to suggest that that would be a good place of reading, a good place for us to continually dive into, because it's the song of the kingdom. It's the manifesto of Jesus. It is, I don't know, the playbook for what it means to follow Jesus. And it's something that we need to take seriously. And so as we're trying to figure out how do we relate to a world who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't share our story, yes, we need to figure out who we belong to and what does that look like, and to regularly be encountering Jesus and his teachings and allowing that to influence who we are and what we're becoming. And the last thing is this, is to remember that the reason we don't belong is not just about us. We're not just supposed to be oddities for the sake of being oddities. We are to be different so that other people can see Jesus for themselves. Folks, we live in a culture where people want to know the real life difference that Jesus makes in people's lives. They don't need facts. They don't need another sermon. They don't need another pamphlet put in their hands. They need to see what it looks like in real life. They need to see the difference that it makes in your life. And here, this is off topic, but if you want to know Pastor Josh's tips for sharing your faith, it doesn't involve four steps. It involves you being honest about what Jesus has done in your life and actually letting people see it. And I'm saying that to you as much as I'm saying it to me. When I'm shoveling snow with my neighbors, are they having a chance to see Jesus as I'm grumbling and I'm throwing that slush? And next week we're going to circle back to this, because one of our identities as a follower of Jesus is that people look at us and they see Jesus through us. We bring Jesus to them, and we bring our neighbors to Jesus and Jesus to our neighbors. We're going to talk about that next week. I'm not sure how it was going to close after that, and that's okay. We don't belong. That's a good thing. Embrace it. Revel in it. Be a Toronto Argos fan in the middle of downtown Hamilton. You might be taking your life in your own hands, but it'll be worth it. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for the new identity that we have as followers of Jesus, and for all the sense of belonging that brings with it. That we belong to you, we are yours, you love us, we are your children, and we belong to a family. We want to say thank you for that. This morning we were reminded that part of who we are is that we don't belong. And that's tough, because we want to belong. We don't want to stand out. But Lord, as your followers, you have done something in our lives that makes us different, that makes us unique. You are making us into new people each and every day. Lord, would you pour into us and give us the boldness to be people who don't belong? Would you give us the ability to live out your goodness, your love, in a way that enables our friends and our family to access you, to see you, and even respond to you? Lord, would you work in our lives and to bring into expression what it means to be your child, to be one of your kids? And Lord, would we be bold because you are at work in us? Amen.